Brother, thank you, Brother Naomi and Sister Donna. Let's think about introducing Brother Mike to come sing for us. Sister Naomi and Sister Donna. All right, here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Mike will come sing. It's his birthday today. Amen. So happy birthday, Brother Mike. And let's say happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Brother Mike, amen. Happy birthday to you. All right, that's good. Amen.
I hope that song isn't bad as that singing was, I tell you.
That out right now, if you would please, fellas, if you'll take a moment and just pass the handout out. If you have a pencil or a pen, then it'll give you an opportunity to follow along in just a few moments and write some things in. Keep it with you. We will not finish this tonight. We will wrap it up maybe next Wednesday night or the next, depending on what is happening. All right, so keep that. All right, very good. Let me caution you men to be careful about going around the house in the morning singing that song. Once again, I faced Satan this morning. That could be interpreted. That could be taken wrong. Or it might be literally true. I don't know. You know, I don't know. Some cases. Once again. Mommy, is Daddy singing about you? Everybody get a piece of paper? And y'all get left out in the balcony? Okay, all right, very good. Praise the Lord. Oh, kiddo. All right. I've got it, not quite yet. We just a couple more minutes. Ushers, if you spread out a little bit, best you can there. Got them all? You run out of papers over there, Brother Irvin? Brother Steve, how many you got left over there? We missed the middle aisle here. Okay. There's a bunch of them. Take them over here to Brother Irvin. He needs some. Fellas, there we go. All right. Let's have prayer, okay? Thank you, dear Lord, for the good service so far tonight. We realize our time to teach is limited, so I pray that you'll help us to have wisdom here. And Lord, we can just chop it off. Whenever you say it's time to quit, we'd quit on time and get the folks home at a good hour. But Lord, help us please to learn a little bit tonight. Help me, I pray, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son," talking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, and he explained that the principles concerning the belief and practice of our faith were to be handed down to the next generation as they were handed to him. Okay? And we've acted this out on the platform up here before, and I think there's actually five generations in this passage of Scripture here. You start with the people that taught Paul, and then you have Paul, and then you have Timothy. And Timothy was told to get faithful men and teach them so that they could teach others. So you go from whoever it was that taught the Apostle Paul, Barnabas. We looked at that a little bit Sunday night. Maybe Barnabas and the others taught Paul. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was supposed to take faithful men and teach them, and the faithful men were supposed to teach others. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 generations, if you will, of handing down truth, the faith. Now, hand down the same thing. And that's the words that Paul used here, talking about what should be handed down from one generation to the other. He used the words the same, the same, the same. You know, a red pen and a blue pen are not the same. Okay? They're both pens, but they're not the same color. And if something is the same, it's unchanged. Now, as a God-called preacher, this is true for every God-called preacher. For myself, for Brother Workman, for these men that work on staff here, they're God-called preachers. We have a mandate from the Scripture to pass on to the next generation the same principles and truths that were handed to us from the previous generation. It's not our right to change it. Okay? It's not our right to alter it. It's not ours. It's God's. Okay? The right to change the message is not mine or any other preacher's to exercise. Now, this would, of course, this would include the faith. And that's a big umbrella, if you would. But this would include the doctrines that define our position on the Bible, the doctrines that define our position on Jesus Christ, other foundational teachings from the Scriptures. We're not to change those over the years. Some have changed that message. And as fundamentalists, we should not link up with those who have changed. This is a brief series on fundamentalists. What is a fundamentalist? It's not a bad word. I'm not ashamed of that word. I am a fundamentalist. And I hope you are a fundamentalist. This is supposed to be a fundamental church, okay? And I don't back away from it. Some do. Some are compromising and becoming very lethargic about the fundamentals. And I'm not going to be a part of that, friend, by the grace of God only. Okay? I'm not going to be led astray on that stuff. So, now, fundamentalists, we should not link up with those who have changed. And that's what we're talking about here in these Wednesday nights. What does it mean to be a fundamentalist? How did this term come to use? I told you when it came to use was back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, when the higher critics over in Germany began to cast doubt on the authority of the Word of God. That's when they started using the term fundamental. That's when R.A. Torrey, A.C. Dixon, and some other preachers put together a 4-volume set of books called The Fundamentals. And they were sent to preachers free. A Christian businessman funded the project. He gave the money for it. And they printed, I don't know how many sets of those volumes, and sent them free to preachers and missionaries and evangelists as long as they had them. I have a set in my office back there. I didn't pay for it. It was not sent to me by that original. I'm not as old as 1900. Amen. And so another preacher bought them for me and gave them to me years ago. They're called The Fundamentals. I showed you one of the books. That's where the term started to be used, fundamentalist. Okay, now, a quick review here, real quickly, to catch up on where we finished off some weeks ago. Here's your term, fundamentalist, okay? The term, Brother Zach, will you help me tonight, buddy? Would you do that? I'll use some of the younger boys tonight. The term fundamentalist, okay? The term orthodox. Let's see, this is your right. Okay, that's right. So we'll put fundamentalist and the term orthodox are similar, okay? Orthodox means holding to the original. That's what a fundamentalist is, okay? So we're going to let Zach be over here on this side of the platform, and you hold that straight up there, buddy, so they can see that, all right? Fundamentalist. Now, on the other end of the platform, Brother Andrew, on the other end of the platform, you have the modernist or the liberal, okay? These are words that you'll hear used from time to time. Preachers will use those words. Liberals, the preachers will use the word modernist. What's he talking about? He's talking about the exact opposite. Hold that good up there, buddy, so they can see it. He's talking about the exact... You can just hold them behind each other. We'll use the word modernist here, okay? And the word fundamentalist. He's talking about the modernist is the exact opposite of the fundamentalist. The fundamentalist believes that this book is the Word of God, that it is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, okay? The modernist denies that this book is the Word of God, okay? Might have some good principles in it, some good things to teach and to learn, but it's not the Word of God. And they cast doubt on the resurrection of Jesus, and they cast doubt on the story of Jonah and other miracles. Now, like I told you, the preacher I heard with my ears on the radio years ago out in the state of Iowa from the Presbyterian Church in New York City denying the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He talked about how that, you know, when the disciples found the little boy with his lunch, and the little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, that the people around were so moved by the little boy's generosity, they all started pulling their lunches out and sharing with each other. That's a flat denial of what God says happened. That's a modernist. That's a modernist. Do you understand the term now? That's a modernist, somebody who denies the authority and the authenticity, if you will, of the Bible. All right? So you got these two. Now, these two, hold that good and straight up there, Andrew, so they can read it. These two are long ways apart, okay? And the devil knows he can't get a fundamentalist to hold hands with a modernist. He knows he can't do that, okay? And by the way, he knows this much, though. He knows if he can get a modernist and a fundamentalist to hold hands with each other, 9 times out of 10, the fundamentalist is not going to correct the modernist. The modernist is going to corrupt the fundamentalist. That's the way it works. Okay? That's the law. All right? So what's Satan going to do? Over the years, he has blurred the issues a little bit. Okay? We introduced to you some weeks ago the term neo-orthodox. Can I have you, Nick, since you're sitting down here, Bud, would you mind coming up? Nick's not elementary boy anymore, but I'll use him. He's close enough. He was in sixth grade. Somehow he passed out, amen, to the seventh grade. So we're going to let you come down here by your brother being neo-orthodox. Now, that's a term that got it. The little prefix neo means new. So this is new orthodox. As I told you when I introduced the term, it's an oxymoron. I mean, how can you have new holding to the original? But that's what they were called. They were called new or neo-orthodox. These people rejected the modernist position on the Word of God. They rejected... Let me slide you down a little bit further this way, okay, if you would, Nick. In fact, just put you about right here. They rejected the modernist position on the Word of God. They didn't want to be labeled a modernist. They were not willing to say that the Bible was not the Word of God. But neither would they embrace the fundamentalist position that the Bible is the Word of God. They had trouble with some of the miracles in the Bible. They had trouble with the story of Jonah. And so they rejected portions of it. They would not say the Bible is the Word of God. They would say the Bible contains the Word of God. That's not how we say it. We do not say the Bible contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Okay? All right? So... Now, and where these folks would reject the Bible outright in its entirety, these folks would reject it at random. Now, can I say to you that wherever they rejected the Word of God at random, whatever they chose to reject, when they did that, they linked up with the modernists. Well, they couldn't link up with the fundamentalists because the fundamentalist believes it's accurate and true. Wherever they denied the Word of God, they were holding hands with the modernists. So they called themselves New Orthodox, but in essence, they were more modernist than they were fundamentalists, by far. Okay? You get in trouble when you start denying any part of the Bible. Any part of it. When you start denying any part of it, you're linking up with the modernists. Now, the fundamentalist was not tempted to hold hands with the new Orthodox people because the fundamentalist believes that the Bible is the Word of God, every bit of it. Okay? Then we introduced the term evangelical. Could I have one of the, I saw one of the carboys, Montana or Keegan, I don't know which one, just run up here real quick, the one sitting on the end. We introduced the term evangelical. Okay? Now, these folks are very close to the fundamental position. Thank you, my friends. We're going to bring you right down here, okay? Thank you. Very good. Very good. Now, these folks are very close to the fundamental position. They were strong in four areas of belief. I gave you those. Let me give them to you again. And these are four areas of belief that fundamentalists would agree with. Here they are. The personal need for conversion or the need to be born again. We agree with that, right? Okay, sure. Number two, the need for some expression of the gospel through evangelism. Missionary work, soul winning, knocking on doors. We can identify with that, right? Sure. Number three, a high regard for biblical authority. Well, that's what we have too. And number four, a strong emphasis on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the gospel. Okay? Now, that's the four areas they were really strong on. You say, okay, then what's the difference between an evangelical and a fundamentalist? The evangelical would not hold hands with the neo-Orthodox because they were soft on the resurrection, soft on hell, and some other areas of belief. However, the evangelicals did not like the militant style of the fundamentalists. They didn't like the confrontational, in-your-face, believe it, get right. You know, they didn't like that. They weren't of that mindset. And they took a soft position on separation from the world. They took a less conservative position on worldliness. So they would not, the fundamentalist would not hold hands with the evangelical entirely. Okay? They believed a lot alike. But since the evangelical didn't like the term fundamentalist. That's why they came up with the term evangelical. They didn't like the confrontational. Look, here's an evangelical preacher. And so we see that Matthew 4:19 says, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm not sure that's the right text. That's the right verse address, Brother Caleb. 4:19 might be something else. Jesus Christ said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So we see, according to the teachings of Jesus, that if we follow Christ, we'll be soul winners. Folks, let us endeavor to witness and be faithful to pass out gospel tracts and try to lead people to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now, is there anything wrong with what he said? No, there's nothing wrong with what he said. But what did it bother you? Didn't really bother you, did it? We could all sit there and say, oh, yeah, right, sure. Amen. Let's pray. The fundamentalist goes, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Folks, do you understand if you follow Jesus, you'll be interested in the souls of men? How long since you passed out a gospel tract? How long since you knocked on somebody's door? When's the last time you witnessed to your neighbor or tried to invite somebody to church? When's the last time? How long has it been? Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Okay. I teach that in homiletics because the purpose and goal of Providence Baptist College, as Oklahoma Baptist College, is not to produce evangelicals but fundamental preachers. Fundamental preachers, confrontational preachers. Okay? These folks did not want to be called fundamentalists. They disdained the confrontational style. They disdained that in-your-face militant fundamentalism. So they didn't want to be identified as a fundamentalist. They came up with the term evangelical, a strong belief in the major areas of Christianity, but, as I said, not confrontational and a less conservative position on worldliness. Then at the end of the last lesson, 4 weeks ago, we introduced the term neo-evangelical. Okay, could I have the other brother of Montana? I got Keegan up here. Come up here and join your brother if you would, please, sir. Neo-evangelical or new evangelical. That's what the word, little prefix neo means, okay? New. Okay, let's put you down here close to your brother, all right, sir? Thank you very much. If you could hold that sign up there for me. What's a neo-evangelical? Well, it is a new position from the evangelical one. In Christian Life magazine, in March 1956, published an article entitled, Is Evangelical Theology Changing? The new evangelical term was coined in 1947 by a man named Dr. Harold Okinga. He coined it at the Fuller Theological Seminary out in Pasadena, California, and it was a new type of evangelical Christian, a new type of evangelical believer. Now, the article listed 8 characteristics of neo or new evangelicalism. That's the handout I gave you. Thank you, fellas. You can give me those and you can go sit down. Thank you for the good job you boys did tonight. And I'm going to give you a couple of these tonight before we finish up. You got a couple of them right there in front of you. You got the sheet of paper. 8 characteristics of this new evangelical movement. I'm trying to define it for you so you will know the difference between evangelical, new evangelical. And by the way, the evangelicals now over time have almost all just kind of disappeared. The crowd now is basically new evangelical. And you're going to see that as we get into these characteristics. All right? Number 1. Here's the first characteristic. You can write it in. A friendly attitude toward science. A friendly attitude toward science. Now, folks, these are the words of the new evangelicals themselves. Okay? These are their words. A friendly attitude toward science. Now, off the bat, that sounds like a pretty good approach to take toward science. Well, sure, we ought to be friendly to science. But what we need to understand is that this position included areas where science contradicted the Bible. Can you think of an area where science, modern-day science, contradicts the Word of God? Evolution. Okay? These people, when they said taking a friendly attitude towards science, what they were saying was, we're open to the teaching of evolution. We're open to the teaching. Look, just a few miles over here, at this well-published, well-advertised university, their position is that of, theistic evolution. That's their official position on the creation of the world. Right over here. That is not the teaching that in 6 24-hour days, God created everything. Theistic evolution is that when something happened and there was this thing that was without form and void, and then it began to evolve in what we know as today. In the beginning, God created it, but it wasn't what it is now. It's become better and better. That's theistic evolution. We disavow that. We don't believe that at all. And this is what I'm talking about. Science is great if that science is in agreement with the plain teaching of the Bible. But when you become friendly with the scientific teaching on evolution, you're compromising. And as fundamentalists, we don't take a friendly attitude toward the Darwinian theory of evolution. We call it heresy. And we don't mind confronting people about it and having an attitude about it. I like what Brother Coral said in his preaching. He said, you say, I've got an attitude. He said, thank you very much. I worked hard and a long time to get this attitude, and I plan to keep it. I like what he said. That's a fundamentalist, confrontational preaching and teaching. Darwinian theory of evolution is heresy. It's heresy. All right? We accept, because the Bible teaches, a 6-day, 24-hour-a-day literal creation. Anything less than that is heresy. Now, by the way, I don't know how many of you saw a Fox News report today, but I saw a little Fox News report today on the internet. We did a webcam with Ben and McKenna at lunch today. Got on the webcam and got to see McKenna and Ben a little bit. Didn't get to see the baby yet, although we did get a couple of pictures by email. This technology, you know, man, it's amazing, isn't it? And so we got some pictures of little Brindley. But anyway, here I saw, just caught my eye on Fox News, the thing where it said, basically, it was in the San Francisco Chronicle, a federal judge in Los Angeles ruled that the University of California could deny course credit to Christian high school graduates who have been taught with textbooks that reject evolution and declare the Bible theory, the Bible story of creation as infallible. So that means if any student who graduates from Faith Baptist Academy applies for acceptance enrollment at the University of California, their application would be denied based on the fact that these young people have been educated using textbooks that teach that creationism is biblical. A judge ruled that. Now, the university claimed that the textbooks failed to teach critical thinking. critical thinking. Let's see. Way back in the late 1800s, what were those guys called? The higher what? Critics. You know, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan has always tried to discredit the Word of God, and oftentimes the avenue he uses is that of scholarship. And that's coming up later on in this 8 points. But I'm telling you, right now, a Christian high school, now, the Christian High School Association in California is fighting that. They've appealed it to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, and they think they may win it there. But any Christian high school student would not be allowed enrollment in the University of California today because they've been taught that God created heaven and the earth. If you don't, listen, remember all Chuck Harding told us? Do you know what's going to happen to Christianity if something doesn't happen in this country? They're going to legislate us out of operation. When they crucified Jesus Christ, they said, we have a law. And by our law, he should die. Now, they just legislated all Christian high school graduates right out of the University of California school system. That's today, or yesterday. That's going on in the States. Okay? So as long as that's happening, I plan to take a very adamant, confrontational, strong, narrow position that God created the heaven and the earth. And I don't plan on getting friendly with theistic evolutionists. I don't plan on that. I'm not going to hold hands with that crowd. Now, you can if you want to. And I don't know what to tell you about going to school over there. I don't know what to tell you. I know this much. If you get in their science classes, you better have your doctrine strapped on. I'll tell you, old Bill Smith did them. He worked them over. He had a class over there. He came to me and he said, "What, you got any resource books?" And I help me, man. I got to write a paper. But he just blasted them. And got a good grade on his paper, too. So this is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about right here, okay? A friendly attitude towards science. That's why we're not going to hold hands with a neo-evangelical crowd. If for no other reason, that one right there, okay? Now, number two, characteristic number two, and I'll give you this one and I'll be done. A willingness to re-examine beliefs concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. A willingness to re-examine beliefs concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is, you say, well, it doesn't matter. Just, you know, get you a decent church and go to it. No, it matters a bunch that it's a fundamental church. And it matters a bunch that I'm a fundamentalist. And it matters a bunch that our children stay fundamental. Now, I don't know what our kids will decide to do. They'll have to make their own decisions. But I'm not going to set the bar low enough. You know, just believe what you want. You know, just, I'm going to set the bar up here. It's going to be up to them to become what they want to become. That's my kids and your kids. But I'm not going to lower the bar. I have higher goals. I'm sorry if I have higher goals for your children than you do. But I'd like to raise a bunch of Bible-believing fundamentalists here. You call it nutty, chaotic, all you want to. But I got about four stories I could plop on you right now. What the non-fundamental kids are up to. And what the fundamental kids are not up to. If you think it doesn't matter, you're dead wrong. It does matter. A willingness to re-examine beliefs concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this included, let me explain what he's talking about here. This included a re-examination of the apostolic sign gifts. The apostolic sign gifts. You say, what are you talking about? Speaking in tongues, healings, miracles. Well, let's go back and re-examine those. Maybe those have not ended. As fundamentalists, we have long believed, the Bible teaches, that the operation of the sign gifts ended when God put the amen in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 21, is it? When he put the amen there. right here, Revelation 22, 20. When he put that amen and that period in that book, boom, the tongues and the healings and the miracles, the sign gifts ceased. Stopped. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And there's more heresy taught from the book of Acts than any other book in the Bible. And if you do not understand and have a good grasp on the background of the book of Acts and what's happening here, we're changing dispensations, we're moving from law to grace, we're moving from old covenant to new covenant. If you don't understand that, you can get haywire on your doctrine out of Acts. But look at 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 8. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Those were all parts of the sign gifts given to the apostles. And look, folks, I don't have time. I'm out of time. But for even the apostles to use those sign gifts, they had to use them in specific situations. They had to use them around unsaved Jews. They were not for Gentiles. They were for Jews. The Jews require a sign. That's why way back in Exodus 3, God told Moses, throw your rod down in front of the Jewish people, the Hebrews. It'll become a snake. Pick it up. It'll turn into a rod. It's a sign. That's what Jews have always needed. What happened in the book of Acts? We went from Jews to whom? Gentiles. But they're still going to the Jews. In the book of Acts, they're finishing it up. So some of those sign gifts, healings and tongues and miracles. Now, you say, does God not heal? Of course God heals. But look at me. This right here is not going to heal you. In fact, it'll turn you off. I can't pray on this thing and have you drape it over your head and you get healed. That's a bunch of nonsense. Look at what he says. This is all operational sign gifts, the prophecies, the tongues, the knowledge. The charismatics still use the term word of knowledge. Do you understand what they, when they use word of knowledge, do you know what they're talking about? That means if I'm a charismatic preacher, I can stand up here and say, folks, last night I got a word of knowledge. That's not found in this Bible, but it came from God, and this is what God said. And they equate that, they give that the same authority as Scripture. That's Catholic. That's speaking ex cathedra, the Pope. He's infallible. And so you get on these, what are these guys' names? Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts and Kenny Copeland. All these guys, they start getting these words of knowledge. And to the people that hear them preach, those words of knowledge are equal to the written word of God. Do you see what it says? Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Look at what Paul said. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Paul said, we don't have the complete canon of Scripture. We only have a part of it. Look at the writing. It's A.D. 59. We didn't get the entire Scripture till A.D. 90. We got 30 years of God still giving the Word of God. Paul says, we've still only got a part of the Word of God. So the tongues and the prophecies and the Word of knowledge, the open vision, God was still giving His Word from heaven to men. And those were sign gifts to Jewish people. Look at what he says in verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, the Word is complete. But when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When God dotted the period, Revelation 22, 21, that book was complete. Look at what he compared it to, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what those childish things were? Those sign gifts. Paul said, I got everything I need right here in this black book right now. Are you with me tonight, church? You understand that? Now, fundamentalists have long believed that the tongues and the healings and all that. And by the way, folks, do you know when some of that stuff's going to start up again? Tribulation. And why is it going to start up in the tribulation? Because who's God working with? Jews. Jewish people. Look, we've lost people over this. We've lost people over this. One of the most promising, great young couples. I love this guy. This guy was a blessing. I didn't have time to tell you the whole story. This guy was, he didn't get saved here, but she did. They were living together, and then they got married. And I still see him around town, still friendly with him. But they left over this thing. Somebody went where he worked. Somebody gave him some tapes and some books on the operational sign gifts. And he came to me one time. He said, Pastor, he said, we don't speak in tongues at this church. No, sir, we don't have. I tried to teach him, show him from the Word of God, but he swallowed that thing, hook, line, and sinker. And they went to an evangelical church. It's right on the sign, an evangelical free church. I don't hate them people. But I'm not an evangelical. I'm a fundamentalist. That's what I am. And this is one of the things that we you know, believe me, folks, people have left fundamental churches because they become evangelical in belief and practice. That's they've been leaving and they will continue to leave. I'm not going to lower the sails. And I'm not going to lighten up from the pulpit to keep anybody. Anybody. Those folks weren't here but for maybe a year, year and a half. If it's a year and a half or 21 and a half years, I don't care. This is what we are. And it's very important, I think, that we stay there. Why? Because what I've been handed, if I've been handed truth, it's not my right to alter it, change it, hand it down to the next generation any different than how I got it. Any different. So, you know what? I'm stuck. I'm going to believe what I've been taught because that's what the book says I'm supposed to believe. I'm going to pass it down to the next generation as I was taught it. And there are six other things that they said about evangelicals. Now, I'm not talking about hating people. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about a position as a fundamentalist that I am not ashamed of and I do not apologize for. And I think it's critically important. And even more so as the days go by. Amen? I went a little over time, but let's stand. We're done. We'll get ready to go home here. Let's bow our heads in prayer as you stand. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the warm testimony from Brother Workman and his wife. Thank you for them being here. Thank you, God, for our visitors. I pray that you'll bless each one of them. Thank you for this group of folks that came out on this Wednesday night. And Lord God, please, I just pray, God, that we will be committed to truth. Committed to truth. Lord, I pray. I don't mean just give a nod of the head to it, but committed to it. And I pray, oh God, that you'll raise generation after generation out of this place who's not ashamed of being a fundamentalist, has the right disposition, the right heart, the right spirit, and yes, Lord, the right belief. May we stand on your word and behave and act as we ought to while we stand on it.